If you're here last week, Dave started his message with an audio clip from DC Talk on their recording of Jesus Freak, and I'm a little intimidated to say that I don't have a rock band to introduce my message this morning. So we'll just do it the old-fashioned way. We'll read the Bible. I had to do that. I had to throw him under the bus. Trouble is, he's going to get me back. You can count on that. When I was in college, I opened my first checking account. And that's ended up being more work than I expected. You see, at first I thought it would work out really great if I needed something, I could just write a check. But then, at the end of the first month, I got my statement in the bank that was overdrawn with a note from the bank that said, you need to try to do better than this. So I decided that I would do better, and I would write down every transaction that I wrote to keep track of it, unless I got too much in a hurry, and then I would try to remember that account when I got back to my dorm. And if I didn't quite remember it, I would write down something close. And at the end of the second month, I got a statement from the bank that I was overdrawn and I need to stop doing this immediately. So I decided that since I had no idea where I was in my bank account, I decided I was going to reconcile that account by getting the statement that they had and get my ledger that was really a mess at this point in time. And I started looking at their statement that had credits and debits. And I thought credits used to be a bad thing, but it's really a good thing. And I went down this whole list, and by the time I got done, I worked really hard, but I was a few dollars off. And I said, that's got to be close enough. Well, that close enough turned out to be a bad thing. Because on the end of my third month, I got another letter from the bank along with a statement that said, you are overdrawn by $4 in some sense, and this account is closed. I was so embarrassed that I went down to the bank with my $4 in some sense, and I said, I want to pay off my debt. And they said, no, you can't. That account is closed. And there's no money. We can't take the money. There's no account to put it against. My account by the bank had been reconciled to zero and was closed. Now, this story of my great banking skills in college, I've gotten better since then, trust me, gives us just a glimpse of this reconciliation that we're going to be looking at this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And although my story is pale in comparison to the reconciliation of Christ on the cross, when Christ died to pay the debt of sins for all mankind, it makes good a point on this one thing. In my weak and foolish inability to balance a checkbook, constantly being in debt and overdrawn, it was finally the bank who stepped in and reconciled my account. And in order to do that, they had to absorb my debt. And there was nothing at all I could do to add to or make better what the bank had done. That is the message of hope for every Christian here this morning. Your account, your sin account, that in your weakness you could never bring to zero, is reconciled by Christ on the cross. And there is absolutely nothing that you can add to or make better what Christ has accomplished when he died and he rose again. Nothing. The question is, do we believe that? Last week, Dave covered some great truths found in verses 11 through 17. And if you remember the subtitle from his message, it was Understanding Biblical Truths Will Change Us. And his last point was, biblical truths will change us to see the world through God's eyes. And I would like to use that point, but I would like to shift our focus a bit And instead of asking us to see the world through God's eyes, which I believe is extremely important, and I don't want to take away from that, but I want to ask this question: how do we as believers view ourselves? Or better yet, how do we believe God sees us? When we read and study biblical truths about forgiveness, of the debt of my sin, do we believe that the debt is really paid? What if we still sin? Did Christ do a completed work on the cross? Are we justified by faith alone? Or is there something else we need to do? Shouldn't we at least come with our $4 and some sense of effort in order to pay him back for always being overdrawn? In order to flesh this out, I want us to consider three questions this morning. The first is, if you believe in Christ, how do you evaluate your righteousness? If you believe in Christ, how do you evaluate your righteousness? Now, we're going to back up a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at a couple of verses that Dave covered last week to get a running start at this reconciliation that we need to embrace. So look back at verse 14. It says this: for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, when we read the phrase, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, we sometimes think that the death of Jesus on the cross was merely a fresh start. But now, we need to extend every effort possible to live righteous lives in order to establish ourselves favorable in his eyes. In other words, it's up to us to complete the job that Christ started by striving hard to live righteous lives and to live for him alone. Now, that may not be a bad goal, but what happens when we fail? And we will. How do we now view ourselves? Do we rejoice that the debt of our sin was paid in full? Or do we live frustrated and discouraged lives because we can't do a better job of battling sin? But within the context of all these other verses that surround that phrase, that isn't what this verse is telling us. The verse starts with, the love of Christ controls us. It doesn't say his expectations control us. It doesn't say that his demand for our obedience controls us, or that we should be controlled by the obsession to live sinless lives. It says his love controls us, which means his grace, mercy, patience, kindness, and forgiveness controls us. And when Paul tells us why this love controls him, he says because he has come to this conclusion. Since Christ died, he died. Christ died for all, therefore all died. Question: what does it mean when it says that I died? I'm still alive. I'm standing here. I'm still breathing. I have blood coursing through my veins. What died? When Jesus died on the cross, all my sins were wrapped up in his death. And at the very moment I believe that truth, all of my effort to obtain righteousness died. So my living for myself or trying to promote myself by good works so God would approve of me no longer makes any sense. I could go back to the bank day after day for the rest of my life with my good intentions in hand. Here's my $4. I need to pay my debt. I need to make my account right. But that would be a complete wasted effort because as far as the bank is concerned, my negative account is dead. The bank took my weakness on itself and it made my account right, and there was nothing more that I needed to do. And if you take that concept and you apply it to your Christian life, we can see if my efforts to battle sin weren't enough before Christ, why would I think my work to reconcile my bad behavior in order to please God after receiving Christ would make any difference in my salvation? Why would I think I still had something of value to pay him back? Because in reality, if you died, all your efforts to obtain righteousness died. Then the only thing you really have to offer is the life that Jesus gave you, a life of freedom, peace, rest, joy, and eternal hope. You have to ask yourself this question. Why would God sacrifice his only son in order to rescue you from the burden of sin, only to burden you once again with the command to work harder because you still aren't good enough? But that's the way we often view our relationship with God, isn't it? Sure, I'm saved, but now the work really starts in order to prove it. Listen to Romans 6, 10 and 11. For the death he died to sin, meaning when Jesus died, the grip of sin died also, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, now listen, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the way God views you as a Christian. Dead to sin and alive in Jesus. All our efforts to obtain righteousness on our own died when Christ died. And anything we do in the flesh to try to reconcile our sin account is of no value. Paul emphasized this truth in verse 16. Look at that. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one according to the flesh. In other words, Paul no longer evaluates people by an external or worldly standard or achievement. Good works no longer matter to Paul because righteousness is based upon what Christ did alone. If we were to take the time to go back into Paul's life, we would see that he was a very proud Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He believed and taught that righteousness was obtained by keeping the letter of the law. In other words, you work hard, you punish, and you deny yourself daily in order to do good works. That was Paul's righteous work ethic. And Paul took the letter of this and took this letter of the law to extreme, where he would seek out and he would punish lawbreakers. And he would even put them to death, which he did to many early Christians because they were preaching that faith in Christ alone brought you righteousness rather than keeping the law. Everything in Paul's past life prior to his faith in Christ placed righteousness solely upon human achievement. But now he says, the love of Christ controls me. And his death put to death my fleshly feeble efforts. I no longer regard anyone according to fleshly standards, because if I am in Christ, I died. And if we are, and we are now, I am now a brand new creation, and all of those old standards we thought could bring us life, they died too. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. and the new has come. Now, maybe I lost you in that explanation, so I'm going to try to make it simple by creating a visual. Over here on this side of the stage is complete evil. This is where Satan dwells, and every kind of evil is over here. The worst things that you can even think of. This is complete darkness. Over here on this side of the stage is holiness, righteousness. This is where God dwells. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. There's not even a shadow of darkness. No sin, complete righteousness. Now, what mankind does is when we look at those two extremes, we don't see ourselves as completely evil, and we don't see ourselves as completely righteous, so we place ourselves somewhere on this spectrum. Unbelievers and believers alike do this. Unbelievers say, I know I'm not over there because I compare myself to a lot of other people, and I'm not that bad, so I'm probably up here, and I really want to be more like that, so as I keep working, maybe tomorrow or the next day I'll get a little closer, so maybe I'm here, or maybe I'm here. In fact, if you compare me to that guy right there, I'm probably over here. Now, Christians do similar things. We know that we are in Christ. We know that He died for our sins, but we also recognize that we still sin. So we see righteousness. We know that we're not there because our sin, Christ died for our sins, but our righteousness, if we look at God, we're not there yet. So we place ourselves kind of here. And we say, yeah, but yesterday I really wasn't very good at all, so maybe I was down here. But tomorrow, if I work harder and I really strive to be sinless, maybe I can get closer and I can be over here. The problem with both of those scenarios is they're completely wrong. If I am an unbeliever in Christ, I don't care whether I'm all the way here or I am one eyelash away from over at righteousness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So if I am just off of righteousness, if I sinned once, all this is in the same category. My destination is hell because I am a sinner. I didn't say that. God said that. If I'm a Christian and Christ died for my sin, I'm not here. I'm not here. I'm not here. I'm right here. I am completely righteous. Christ made me that way. I am in Christ, and His righteousness covers all of my sin, and I am completely righteous. Do you see that? Now, what does that mean to me? If I am in Christ, if I am over there, I am a new creation. The old has passed away. All my efforts, all my struggles, all my trying to be approved by God is gone. The old has passed away and the new has come. Not some combination of the two. One is gone, the other is here. And here's the best part. You and I had absolutely nothing to do with it. Because if we look at the very next verse in verse 18, it says, All this new creation, all this passing away of the old and all the new, all this is from God, which simply means you didn't do it. And there is nothing you can add to or make better what Christ has done. Your account is zero. Your debt has been paid. Your sin account has been completely reconciled. And if God did it, it made you a brand new creature in Christ, why would you think your effort was still required for us to be righteous in His eyes? The second thing I want us to look at this morning, if you believe in Christ, do you rest in God's work, or is there no rest from your work? Do you rest in God's work, or is there no rest from your work? Look at verse 18 as I read through 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Now, before your mind starts wandering toward what your responsibility is, because both of those verses talk about the ministry and the message of reconciliation that has been given to Christians, I want you to first rest in the truth of the finished work of Christ. So I want to read those verses to you, and I'm going to leave out the ministry part for emphasis. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled me to himself. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling me to himself, not counting my trespasses against me. Christian, wrap yourself up in that warm blanket and believe it. God, through Christ, made you brand new. In Christ, you are innocent and redeemed in the eyes of God. In Christ, there is nothing you can do to make it better. No effort is required to complete it. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And to think there's more to do to secure your salvation, if you see yourself somewhere on the spectrum of still striving to live favorable in God's eyes, you are just as deceived as those who believe heaven can be achieved by their own efforts. Galatians 5:1 says this, for freedom, it is for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We are no longer slaves to the law, because we are no longer slaves to sin. And because you are no longer slaves to sin, we now have the message and the ministry of telling the world the good news, not in order to earn it, not in order to pay it back, but because Christ reconciled my sin debt to zero, and I can't wait to tell you about it. But again, before we get to our response, let's dig a little deeper into how God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. And how did this reconciliation make me completely righteous in his eyes? How do I rest in that completed work, knowing that I still sin? Well, the theological term is substitutionary atonement. Or simply put, someone else absorbed all of the punishment for all of my sins. I want us to skip over verse 20 for a bit. We'll come back to it. Skip over for verse 20, and I want us to look at verse 21. Look at what it says. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now again, let me emphasize that the source of this act to make us righteous is not from me. Because the verse starts with, for our sake, he made him to be sin. Or for my sake, God the Father made Jesus his Son to be sin. Reconciliation was completely God's plan, and it could have never occurred unless he initiated it and applied it. In Peter's very first sermon in the book of Acts, this very fact was declared. Now listen to this, Acts 2:23. It says this, him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Stop right there, I want to repeat that. Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. In other words, even though it appeared that man was the catalyst behind putting Jesus to death. It was God alone who offered up his only son to pay for the sins of the world. Mankind was only a pawn in God's redemptive plan. Please understand this. Jesus didn't go to the cross because false religious leaders plotted his death, though they did. He didn't go to the cross because Judas betrayed him, though he did. And Jesus didn't go to the cross because an angry mob intimidated a Roman governor sentencing him to death, though they did. He went to the cross only by the predetermined plan of God alone. But why? Because only God knew what it would take to rescue sinners from sin. Because the penalty for sin was death. So if I'm going to be rescued from the penalty of death, I needed a substitute to die in my place. In other words, blood for blood. Colossians 1:13 through 14 says, He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transported us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. But there's more than just blood for blood. In order to deliver me from the power of darkness, in order to make me completely righteous, the substitute that needed to die for me had to be completely sinless. Otherwise, it would be like a criminal that took the place of another criminal. And how could a criminal take the place of another criminal if they both belong in jail? How could someone who deserves to die for their sin die for me who deserves to die for my sin? We both deserve to die. What good would there's no benefit. So God took his only son Jesus, who in Hebrews 4:15 told us in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, and made him to become sin who knew no sin, that you and I can become completely righteous. So how does this apply to us Christians on a daily basis? Because we still sin. When Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of the world was placed on his innocent back. All your sin, all my sin, past, present, and future, was placed on him, and he was punished and put to death for those sins instead of you and me. The whip across his back paid for your hate, anger, and bitter actions. His crown of thorns paid for your pride and your arrogance. The nails in his hands and feet paid for your adulterous mind and heart. And all the mocking he took paid for every unwholesome word that comes out of your mouth. He who knew no sin became and endured the punishment for all those sins so that we could become the righteousness of God. And if you know this truth, but yet you set it aside and once again think it's up to you to secure your salvation, so as if you could add or take away from Jesus' sacrifice to make better your, and you can make better by your own good works, Hebrews 6:6 says, if you fall away from that truth, you are crucifying once again the Son of God to your own harm and holding him up to contempt. But for those of us who trust in the completed work of Christ on the cross alone, Hebrews 4:10 says, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his." Let me read that again. For whoever has entered God's rest, whoever has entered the rest that you are completely righteous, has also rested from all of his works as God did from his. It's finished. And the greatest blessing we as believers in Jesus Christ have is the promise of that rest. Rest that he did all the work. Rest that he paid the price in full. It's finished. It's over. And your sin account has been reconciled to zero now and forever. So knowing this, let's now go back and discover our response to the message and ministry of reconciliation that has been given to you and to me. Go back to verse 18 and read with me through verse 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, if we were to read the end of verse 20 by itself, and some people do, when Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, it is often misunderstood that it's our responsibility, again, to be reconciled. But that's not at all what this verse is saying. He is saying, since I have been reconciled to God, since God no longer counts my trespasses against me, since he died for the entire world and made me righteous by the work of Christ on the cross, I beg you, stop trying to make it on your own. I implore you to allow Christ to reconcile yourself to God as well. We have said before that an ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign country, and the very purpose for that ambassador living in a foreign country is to represent and to communicate the wishes of his government or his king to that foreign country. So we who are in Christ, who have died with Christ, no longer belong to this kingdom. We are belong to a new kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And as ambassadors of that eternal kingdom, we are now making an appeal to this earthly kingdom as God himself were making the appeal through me. And what would God tell this world? I loved you so much that I gave and punished my only son for your sin. And if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. So please believe in the finished work of my son, Jesus Christ, and be reconciled to me by believing that your debt of sin was paid completely on the cross. That's the message of reconciliation. And you and I are ambassadors of that truth. We are who are recipients of righteousness by no work of our own, joyfully declare to the world, my debt of sin is paid. And even though I could never, ever balance my own account, and I always fell short, and I was always overdrawn of God's holy standard, God, through Christ, reconciled my sin debt to zero. So I beg you, I implore you on behalf of Christ, believe in his work on the cross, and be reconciled to God, as I am, by his grace and mercy alone. I want to end this morning with trying to make this a little bit of a personal application. For many years of my Christian life, I spent so much time focusing on my sin and my inability to get rid of it that I completely ignored God's work in my life. I used to go to bed at night pleading with God to please take away these repetitive sins in my life that I keep falling into. And the next morning I would get up and I would just say, I'm going to do better. I'm not going to do these anymore. I'm going to take my eyes off of those things and I'm going to do what's right. And I would go to bed at night discouraged and depressed that I could not ever do it. I couldn't make it right. I lived most of my Christian life discouraged. It was like I was on a diet, and I would so focused on sin that I was like on a diet that I would spread all over the counter all these desserts, and I would say, I'm not going to eat that, and I'm not going to eat that, and I'm not going to eat that. And how successful do you think you can be if all you'd focus on is dessert when you're on a diet? That's the way I was with sin. And what I would do with sin is I would get to the point where I would do something wrong, and then I wouldn't read my Bible because I felt bad, and I wouldn't pray because I felt bad. And I felt like if I would be good for a few days, then God would accept me again. And I did this sort of penance that maybe God would now forgive me and I could go back to doing all the right things. When God forgave me at confession, I just didn't forgive myself. God made me completely righteous by my faith in Jesus Christ. Completely. And when I took my eyes off of my sin, and I focused on what He did for me, and I fixed my eyes on what His precious blood spilled on the cross for me was, I began to live for Him instead of myself. I am a new creation. The old efforts and all the struggles have passed away. I am brand new. The old have passed away. And the new has come. The question is, Christian, do we believe that? Pray with me. Father, thank you for your mercy on mankind. Thank you for the promise that even though I am completely unable to live a sinless life, that I struggle and I fail so often, that you gave me the promise that you did it. You finished it. You completed the work. Thank you that as I look at my sin, that I realize that in your eyes, my account has been completely balanced and it's zero. Lord, I pray that we in this room this morning, and whoever might listen to this on tape, Lord, I pray that we would realize that we have been set free. Lord, I pray that we would start living as free men and women. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.